read a little bit here. This book is called Face to Face with Bill Johnson. I don't usually teach out of a book, but this is all very good. He does talk about the last days here. He says, on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared that the promise of Joel 2 was fulfilled. The remarkable events of that morning were all part of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, yet that day was only the initial fulfillment of the promise. The Spirit was poured out on that day, but there is a day coming in which we will truly be poured out on all flesh. This is the fulfillment of the promise of the Spirit being poured out as early and latter rain. The early rain was the first century, the latter rain is now. The ultimate fulfillment of Joel's prophecy will take place as the church enters her finest hour of impact in the world. Tragedy comes when the church skims over the great exploits in history and assumes that our finest hour is in the past. This misreading of history derives from a misunderstanding of God's nature. He always saves the best for last. So much so that Jesus even saved the best wine for the end of the wedding celebration. The church is destined by God to fulfill a particular assignment in the last days, and the promised outpouring of the Spirit is directly connected with that assignment. We have been commissioned to do what Jesus did and teach what Jesus taught, so that we might be able to fulfill the assignment to disciple nations. The outpouring of the Spirit comes to anoint the church with the same Christ anointing that rested upon Jesus in his ministry, so that we might be imitators of him only. When Jesus Christ, who is called the desire of all nations, actually lives through his people and can be successful in his command to disciple nations. So I like reading that because I know the guy's on the same page we are, or we're just on the same page he's on. And that is the prophetic message that's going out today. And if you don't have a revelation of that in your heart or a full realization, then you need to listen to the prophetic word that is going out there. Get on YouTube, listen to some better-known prophets, and you'll hear the same message over and over. It's God getting his church ready for what is coming. Now, this book, Face to Face with God and Seeking God's Face, is really seeking his favor. And it's God's grace that comes upon your life when you do that. I think sometimes we go to so many meetings and get so much information that our head is so full of information that we know all these things and we quit listening, and we haven't really meditated on it, or we haven't lived it and it hasn't become real in our heart. And that's how we get religious a little bit at a time, because knowledge puffs up. Seeking God's face is seeking him for who he is, not for what he does. I've talked about, you know, faith before, and you've heard lessons, 7 steps for strong faith. And they're good, they're true, and that's how faith works, that's how you work it into your life. But it can never become a formula. It works because of Jesus and who he is and what he has done. So it always has to come back to that personal relationship, which is really, personal relationship is seeking his face. When you live and walk and worship in such a way that it's an intimate thing between you and God, then you're seeking his face. He talks about God's favor, and we've been through some of this in the last few weeks. And even as we sang this morning, Be Thou My Vision. O heart of my heart. In other words, my heart is controlled by his heart. Heart of my heart. Whatever befall, no matter what happens to me, I don't care what my heart is going through, be thou my vision, that I would keep following you no matter what. Be thou my vision. Wow. What an awesome song. That was written back in the 700s, 800s, Bill?
That's correct, in the 700s.
700s. Yeah.
In the old Irish.
Yeah, they had a translate that into English.
1903, a lady did that.
Yeah. But sometimes we think, you know, during the dark ages, where was God? But he was still there for people that wanted to seek him. When God destroyed mankind off the face of the earth because the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And Noah's family, Methuselah, Enoch, They were all his ancestors. And Enoch walked with God for 350 years, and he was not, for God took him. All of that is face-to-face, a relationship with God. So nothing that you learn can become a formula. Well, if I just do this, 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 this will happen. Well, there's a truth to that, but you got to appreciate why it happens, because Jesus loves you. I often say that every revelation I ever got came from the Holy Spirit. So I don't think I'm very smart. It's just that the Holy Spirit is. See, that makes it not about me, it's about God. And every revelation you ever received came from the Holy Spirit. Everything you know about God came from the Holy Spirit, because you didn't know anything until you got born again. And when I got born again, I was dumb as a doorknob. I didn't understand anything. Absolutely nothing. Didn't know who Moses was, who the prodigal son was. But as I started studying, God gave me revelation. And that was so profound to me, and still is, that the creator of the universe would talk to me personally. We take that for granted because we hear so many prophecies and everybody knows so much, and after a while that just becomes common knowledge. But this is where you have to seek his face and realize when you receive something from God, even when somebody else is speaking and he shows you something about your life, wow, he cares about me. That the creator of the universe cares enough that he will talk to me about my life. That's pretty amazing stuff. And it should always be amazing. I'm still amazed at the new birth. I'm still amazed that Jesus lives in me. I'm still amazed that he used me to preach the gospel. Wow, it's just, you know, you have to start to appreciate these things in your heart and never take them for granted, because once you start taking anything for granted or it becomes about you in any way, now you've lost your dependence on Jesus, your need for him. I've been in religious churches where the Lord just has me scary sometimes what comes out of me, but sometimes I'll say things like, quote Paul, that I may be found in Christ having no righteousness of my own. And then I'll say things like, you know, sometimes people get confident in their own goodness. You know, they go to church, they do this, they do that. They're soothing their conscience that they're pleasing God, but they don't really have a personal relationship with him. Of course, everybody just sort of sits there and looks at you. Is he talking about us now? But it's true. If we start to take God for granted, and even miracles for granted, then I think the greatest miracle is what he's done in our hearts. Jesus said to the apostles, who's going to love me more, he who's been forgiven much or he's been forgiven little? He who has been forgiven much. So I consider that I have been forgiven much, and I never ever want to go back there. And so we just keep building that relationship with him, and it has to be a heart experience. And it's interesting how history repeats itself. Even in the church. And Paul in the book of Hebrews, he talks about entering the rest of the Lord, entering his rest. And he gives the examples of the people in the wilderness, the phenomenal miracles that God did to bring them out, and yet they didn't have faith to go into the promised land. Moses went on the mountain for 40 days and they built a golden calf and started to worship it. And worship is not just like we did this morning. Full worship is that we worship God with our whole life, everything, in the sense of how we live our life. We worship him because of who he is. We will become like what we worship. If you worship things more than Jesus, Jesus even said that anyone who loves his father or his mother more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. Jesus comes first in everything. No matter what persecution that brings, no matter what happens, he still has to be first place. Because if he's not first place, the devil's going to get in there and do all kinds of things in your life to discourage you, to frustrate you, And then you wonder where Jesus is. Well, you got to put him back in the first place in your heart again. And is he Lord of every area of our heart? You know, these are questions we have to assess in our own hearts and our own lives on a daily basis, a weekly basis, because slowly hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so, you know, if you're believing God for something and it's not coming, and you're wondering what's going on, why isn't he doing this? I've heard people say, I don't know why God hasn't healed me. I paid my tithes. You know, like he owes you something. I did this, so God, you got to do this. You know, the tithes belong to him anyways, he says in the Old Testament. So why should he do something? Because you're giving him something that belongs to him. I've been at a funeral where they were believing the Lord for this man to be healed, and he died. And one guy got up. They had people were allowed to get up and say things, and one guy got up, and he said, you know, you can get mad at God if you want to. He's big enough. He can handle it. You know, like you're all frustrated, so take it out on God. I thought, what a dumb thing to say. So I got up after him and said, they asked me to get up and say something. I wasn't doing the service, but they asked me to get up and say something because I had gone into that church to teach on healing and got them all to pray and believe God for this healing. And I said, well, I don't serve God because of what he does for me. I serve God because of who he is. Then I got real quiet and I went and sat down. But see, it's getting mad at God is never the solution. You can be frustrated with your circumstance, but God is God. He's the boss. There is no other God. There is no one like him. Getting mad at him is not the solution. And I think it says in the book of Malachi, no matter what happens, whether the vines don't produce or the oxen die or this happens or that happens, still I will serve my God. And Kathy and I often have said, numerous of times over the years, God is still on the throne and Jesus is still Lord. So this circumstance is going to change. So it's just things like this where we start to think properly and associate everything with God on a personal basis. God is never the problem. And as we read some of the stories of Moses, where we see how God's favor was on Moses before Moses as a child, where the sons of Israel were supposed to be killed because the Pharaoh didn't want them growing up and taking over and so forth. And so Moses' mother put him in a basket in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him. And so he grew up in Pharaoh's house. And so God's favor was already on Moses even before he knew he was a Hebrew. He finally found out he was a Hebrew. He thought he was an Egyptian. Then he ended up killing an Egyptian because he found out he was a Hebrew. And then he went running away into the wilderness for 40 years. In 40 years, God humbled him, and then he called him to bring his people out of Egypt. Can you imagine what Moses' heart went through? I mean, because I understand the heart, I think of the psychology of all of this sometimes. And here, Moses ran away from Pharaoh, ran away from Egypt. He was afraid. And now he's in the wilderness for 40 years, not really doing a whole lot and just being humbled. And he was so shy he couldn't even speak in front of people. And then God calls him to go back to face Pharaoh, to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses knew the power behind Pharaoh. And so, I mean, he's confronting a principality, a power, a spiritual power behind that throne, and he's supposed to do it, and he didn't want to do it. And he says, who should I go, who should I tell him who sent me? Tell him I am sent you. But anyways, he went. But it's an amazing story when you see what Moses went through. It was 40 years of preparation to be able to handle the power of God that worked through him so that he could deliver God's people out of Israel. We always judge things from the human perspective, and emotional perspective and all of these things. But it's what touches your heart, what the Holy Spirit does in your heart, no matter who's speaking or what they're doing. So anyways, the book of Hebrews says that all those things happen as an example for us. So I just want to read here a little bit here, the battle for worship. This is written by Bill Johnson. He was from a large church in California, and then that church planted the church and asked him to be in charge of it. And so he really somehow had a real personal experience with God, and he started pastoring that church. And then the big church, which had thousands of people, 3,000 or 4,000 people, their pastor left, and they asked him to come and pastor. He said, only if I have free rein and can do what God tells me to do. So they said, okay. And so he started teaching about experiencing God, and 1,000 people left the church. Isn't that sad? Because they were in a religious state, and then he started teaching where they should be, and their religious pride wouldn't let them deal with that, or they didn't want to change. They thought they were fine. All of these things is what a religious system can do. Jesus came, you got to remember, Jesus came to a religious system, and he said, my Father, whom you call your God, Jesus knew him as Father, but they only knew him as God. And Jesus didn't pick any of the religious leaders to start his kingdom. He picked people, ignorant and unlearned men, that nobody would have picked as leaders, and he made leaders out of them. That's the glory of God, because he gets all the credit then. So that's good news. We all stand a chance then. Amen? I don't know about you, but I was an ignorant and unlearned man. But the battle for worship, it's the same as the battle for authority. Who's in charge? Who are you going to worship? And you have to see the kingdom of God clearly. You have to see God clearly. And you have to see whatever system that you're in clearly. And the only system to be in is God's system, the kingdom of light. Everything else, the book of Hebrews says that there's going to be a lot of shaking going on. Because we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, everything else will be shaken. That's what's going to happen in the last days. Anything in our heart that is not of the kingdom, even rejection. Well, it's not my fault I was rejected. No, it isn't. But Jesus has given you a new life, and you can deal with that rejection. But you have to take the steps to do it. But rejection, when the wickedness increases, demonic activity will increase. And if you don't work out your salvation with fear and trembling, then that rejection will even be a lot worse during that time when the wickedness is increased. As we said many times, it's only the only safe place to be is in Christ, where we're strong in him. We build our house on the rock, doing what he said. And he said that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. But in chapter 5, he says, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. If you put these words of mine into practice, then you will build your house on a rock. See, when we're doing that, we're living out of our spirit. We're denying our negative emotions. No matter how much you've been rejected, some people more than others, whatever they need. This is why we do inner healing. We do deliverance. But then we also do teaching and discipleship and teach them how to become strong so that all that negative stuff doesn't come back. Well, how much more is that needed because of the wickedness that is increasing in the world? And so we have to... I had a big problem with rejection when I started pastoring, and it was amazing how the devil worked through all the negative emotions of the people and the religious people that came. God put me face to face with religion because religious people came. Not all of them were completely religious. Some actually loved God. Well, they all loved God to some degree, but they didn't realize what shape they were in. And so the devil would twist and pervert everything I said. And sometimes I'd sit in my office and cry for 2 hours and then say, Lord, what do you want me to do for them? And so then I would just love them and love them. I had to love my way out of my rejection. And I do that because Jesus suffered so much for me, I was willing to suffer for him for the good of others. That's how you have to look at it if you have a lot of rejection that you have to grow out of. And I loved them because I loved Jesus, not because of how nice they were. I wanted to rip their face off, to tell you the truth. Take them out behind the church and hit them over the head with a 2x4 or something. That's what I did on the farm when people bothered me. But see, you can love your way out of rejection. Is it easy? No. But then the question is, how much do you love Jesus? The only way I can love my enemies is because I love Jesus. It is the only way. Without Jesus, I never loved my enemies. I straightened them out, but I didn't love them. So when the rejection hit, I wanted to straighten everybody out. And Kathy wondered why I wasn't doing it, because that's the says, why are you letting these people walk all over you? You know you're right and they're wrong. I said, well, I got to deal with the anger in my heart. Got to deal with the rejection. I got to love my way out of it. But Christianity is, in general, I'm speaking, it's just more emotions than it is faith. See, that's where faith comes in. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you're going to react out of your emotions, that's not faith. It's just living out of your emotions. And we have church splits, Christians fighting. One pastor told me he had a person that was a door greeter, but this one family would come in and he wouldn't greet them. See, all of that is emotions, emotions, emotions. Well, I'm mad at them. Well, they did that to me. Well, what did you do to Jesus before you were saved? And he saved you anyways. So we teach on forgiveness from the heart. What we're going to do on Sunday nights when we start is deal with all of these issues one thing at a time. And if people really love Jesus, they can keep coming and they will get strong and they will get set free. But it's not something you can do with a little prayer. It's teaching, teaching, renewing our minds. Start thinking this way. This is the only way to think. You're a Christian now. You've been bought and paid for with the price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to him, and this is how you should live if you really love him. Because everybody will say they love God, and everybody say they want to be blessed of God. And I say it's not up to God how much you're blessed. It's up to you how much you're blessed, because he's given you a new life. Are you going to live that life? And if you live that life, then you will be blessed. That means loving your enemies. That's how you live that life. Pray for those that persecute you. Forgive even when people don't ask for forgiveness. Forgive them anyways. See, you're that's the narrow gate. That's the straight way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be there that follow it. Few go through the narrow gate. We're called to teach the narrow gate, the hundredfold return when it comes to fruit. Jesus in the parable of the sower talked about the four different kinds of heart's conditions. Those with a good and noble heart, through perseverance, produce a crop, 30, 60, 90, 100-fold. So that's where we teach, because our calling is to get God's people ready. And everybody can get more ready if they'll just start applying those principles to their lives. We've had people come where we taught these things and taught faith, and, oh, this is too hard. I'm going to go to another church. Okay, bless you. Bye-bye. You know, they just didn't want to make that kind of commitment. Yet, that's what they did when they were water baptized, but they don't know what they did when they were water baptized. It was just a religious thing for them. But when we're water baptized before witnesses, we make that commitment that we died to that old life and we are going to live this new life. And when we've taught that properly, people wanted to get rebaptized again because they didn't do it right the first time they were baptized. So then we baptized them again. And then the people who were baptized came to them and said, what's the matter? When we did it, it wasn't good enough? Do you see what I mean? How stupid religion gets. It just goes in circles. It doesn't matter whether it was good enough or not. To the person that received it, the person didn't have the right attitude because they weren't taught properly. And it wasn't alive to them, and so they went through it. So a lot of people do that when they get married. Till death do us part. Do you promise to this? Yeah, let's get this over with. You know. They don't realize they are entering a blood covenant with their spouse. And it is forever, and that blood covenant is within their covenant forever. to Jesus. And so that all has to be, if Kathy and I didn't love Jesus, we'd be separated a long time ago. Because he couldn't put up with me unless he loved me and loved Jesus. See, he was wondering what was going to come out there. It was my fault, honey, not yours. Anyway, so he talks here about the battle for worship. Who are we going to worship? But it's also the battle for authority. Who are we going to submit to? The flesh, which has the sinful nature, which comes from the kingdom of darkness, or the spirit, which is born again and comes from the kingdom of light. It says, before we consider Moses' relationship with God in more detail, however, we still need to look at some of the elements of the Exodus story and see how they speak prophetically of our own exodus from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I like what God said to Aaron and Miriam, who are Moses' brother and sister. Moses was their little brother, and so they started bad-mouthing him because he'd married this woman that wasn't an Israelite or a Jewish person, and they were giving him a hard time. Are you the only one that hears from God? And on they went, because, again, they wanted to have something to say. There was disrespect there because he was their little brother. And then Miriam became leprous, and God came down and spoke to them and said, to prophetic people, to prophets, I speak in dark sayings and in different ways, but why did you speak against Moses? He's faithful in all my house, and I speak to him face to face. There's no riddles. There's no dark sayings. I want my heart pure enough that God will speak to me face to face, that I don't have to, I wonder what God's saying through this. I wonder what he's saying through that. I find it hard to function that way because I'm always guessing or double-guessing myself or double-guessing God. I want him to speak to me face-to-face. So I want to know him clearly. I want to know his word clearly. I want to live in his character to the best of my ability so that I can hear him face-to-face, so that when I know what I'm supposed to do, I just go ahead and do it no matter what happens, and I stick with it. First of all, we can't miss the fact that God invoked his rightful ownership of his people to Pharaoh by demanding that they be free to worship him. The issue of worship is a defining issue of human history. Wow, isn't that a phenomenal statement? We look at human history, all the wars, everything else. They weren't started because people worshiped God. I mean, Hitler was into the occult. He had demons controlling him. When I think, Kathy's been watching some movies on the Second World War, some documentaries, her dad was in the war. You look at all that, these young guys getting killed and destruction of families, destruction of countries, cities bombed where there isn't a building left standing just because some guy was demonized. I mean, and wanted to control the world. Isn't that what the devil wanted to do? I mean, just, I get angry inside, just like a righteous anger wells up. What a waste. What a waste. Why didn't God do something about it? Well, at least he let him win the war, but it's the church's job to preach the gospel in such a way that people get to know God and they take that experience out to the world with them and change the world around them. The issue of worship is the defining issue of human history. So everything in human history that is wrong is because worshiping the wrong people. Person, we were made to worship the one in whose image we were created. Christ was crucified to restore our place to commune with God in worship. That is, the salvation he purchased for us is not only salvation from death, but also, and even more importantly, salvation unto a life of communion with God. Even the church in general has missed that. Oh, let's get these people are saved. They said with their mouth, they confessed this. Now let's just get them in the congregation, keep them happy, and get them paying their tithes, and we can build this ministry. They're more concerned about ministry than they are about people sometimes. Or they teach in such a way that people have already arrived. Oh, you're under grace now. Everything's okay. And then they get sloppy grace. Everything gets out of whack with the kingdom. And the Bible has so many instructions. Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered, but we don't teach a message of suffering or how to deal with suffering because we're in Christ. We're victorious. We're seated with him. Well, wait a minute. We're not victorious yet. And when I first became a Christian, I guess it's just God speaking to me all the time. I didn't even realize it. But they said, oh, well, you are full of God's love now. You're full of this. You're full of that. I thought, yeah, you're full of something too. I was still pretty carnal. But I, because I didn't feel any of those things. And I said, well, that has to be a process because I don't have those things. Oh, no, you're like this already. And I would say, well, you should have been loading pigs with me Monday morning. You'd realize I'm not like that already. You know, so something they were teaching wasn't right. I knew it had to be a process, but they're teaching like you've already arrived. Then it becomes entitlement. Then you get sloppy with grace. Then you don't have to ask for forgiveness anymore because you've already been forgiven for everything. See how stupid it gets? And all of that stops your relationship of growing with God because now it's all about you and who you are. In that place of beholding, and all that teaching is good because we have those things in our born-again spirit, but in our heart and in our soul, we still have our old life that we have to die to. And until we die to that, we can't take on the new life. And people don't want to die. They don't want to stop being who they are. The heart is created in such a way that it doesn't really want to change. We have to force it to change. Training in godliness, Paul called it. Practice love, the Bible says. It doesn't come natural to us. We have to force our hearts to change. I literally had to force myself to love people. It's easier now, but at first I had to force myself to love people. Well, I still have to force myself to love the ones that give me a hard time, but it's not like you ever arrive, but I can take more garbage than I used to take, put it that way. You know, it's funny. Religious people, you try and teach them who you are in Christ, and they can't grasp it, or they don't. They get upset because they think you're putting them down because of different things or whatever, and all you're doing is teaching kingdom. Then you get people that are super spiritual, and I'll stand up here and say, I'm still a smuck, just a better smuck than I used to be. Well, then they get all upset. What kind of a pastor would call himself a schmuck? He's supposed to be in Christ Jesus. Well, in Christ Jesus, I'm not a schmuck, but me personally. I'm still not like Jesus. And they get mad and leave the church. Like, is anybody listening to what I'm saying? You know, like, I've been teaching this stuff for 35 years. You think I don't know who I am in Christ? But Paul said that I may be found in Christ having no righteousness of my own. See, once you think you're somebody, the less you need Jesus. I realize I need him 24 hours a day. I don't even know what the word schmuck means. I know it's nothing really. Is there a definition for it even?
Just above a schmeal.
Pardon?
Just above a schmeal.
So, but, you know, you say something like that to teach them that don't think you're somebody in Christ, then they get mad and leave the church. One bunch you're trying to bring them up to what they are in Christ, the other ones you're trying to level them out a little bit and not get too prideful, and they both get mad at you, so you can't win. In that place of beholding the Lord and worship, we are transformed since we have always become like whatever we worship. There is nothing greater that God could want for his people than for them to worship him. For there is nothing greater than himself. God doesn't long for our worship because he is an egotist in need of our affirmation. Instead, he longs for our transformation that takes place in the glory of his presence, the glory that descends times of extended worship. The glory of God. We are being changed from glory to glory. And the glory of God will come through negative situations where our faith is being tested, and we will respond in the character and the love of God. So it doesn't feel like you're being glorified, but you are, because that's how God works. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So no matter what you're going through, what trial is coming at you, first of all, you have to discern, am I the cause of this trial? Is there something in my heart that has to change? Or is this just a trial that comes your way because of life? But either way, you've got to deal with our own heart first, with repentance, ask for forgiveness. But then we have to deal with the issue according to the Word of God, meditate on the Word of God, and live that Word and work it into that situation. And it's the testing of our faith. And we have to persevere through that trial, the Bible says, because perseverance has to finish its work. As you keep persevering, you are growing in faith because the Word of God is going into your heart and you're living that Word. And during that trial, you are living that Word. So count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, because it is the testing of your faith. This is how we build our house on the rock. This is practical application of the Word of God to our heart and to our life so that we can become strong. And when you get stronger, you get another trial. So you get stronger again. Jesus learned obedience by what he suffered. So walking in the Spirit is not tiptoeing through the tulips. It's a life of up and downs, persevering, blessings. Sometimes you're on the mountaintop, and other times you're down in the valley. But it's a constant life of steady living for Jesus and getting stronger and stronger. And Joseph had a dream that his family was going to bow down to him. His family wanted to kill him. They threw him in his brothers. They threw him in a well. He got sold to a caravan that was traveling to Egypt, thrown into jail, and ended up ruling Egypt. But while he's in the bottom of that well, wasn't anybody bowing down to him. They were looking down on him, but not bowing down to him. But all of that was necessary for God's plan to be fulfilled in his life. So God is always there. He always loves you. He always wants the best for you. He's always looking out for you. But are you looking out for him? Are you doing it his way? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But that kind of teaching puts a demand on our lives. People don't want to hear that. Just give me good worship. Good programs for my children. Keep the sermon short, not too demanding, and I'll come to church. That is the spirit of the age. Well, you can't teach an hour. People can't handle an hour. That's what I've been told. Well, if they're hungry, they can. Because they say if they're hungry, that was like 5 minutes. It was like 3 minutes to me. I don't know where the time goes when I teach. But I tell them, well, if you have something to say, they'll listen. And if they don't, well, then go. They can come and listen to you. But I got to teach the Word. Besides that, I only get them for 1 hour a week. The devil has them the rest of the week. It's not fair. And this is the Lord's Day. It belongs to Jesus. So we should be learning about him. Yeah, but it's 12 o'clock. I want to go home and eat. Too bad. Jesus isn't finished yet. They stayed there for 3 days listening to him. Don't look at me. Listen to the words I'm saying. I just don't bend to the world's way or this. It gets into every area of the church. Well, people, because of the new technology, they can't listen too long anymore. They don't want this kind of teaching. Well, I don't care. This is my calling. I'm called to teach. I'm going to teach. Those that want to hear it can come. Those that want to grow can grow. Then they'll be ready for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God only needs a remnant. I'm not looking for 500 people. I'm looking for 10 or 15 or 20 that are serious. And that's contrary to the religious way of thinking. People have come here and said, oh, there's something wrong here. I said, no, there's something right here. You see how everything gets twisted around? I think a big crowd and people swinging off the chandeliers is spiritual success. So he longs for our transformation that takes place in the glory of his presence, the glory that descends in times of extended worship or extended times with him and living with him and living for him. In Exodus, we see this agenda demonstrated in Exodus story through Pharaoh, who clearly understood the fact that Israel's worship of God was a threat to his kingdom. there's something. I mean, if he was God and he was so powerful, why would anybody threaten him? Why would he be threatened by anyone? But they saw it that way. The Israelites were so blessed that they had increased in numbers so much that the new Pharaoh, not the Pharaoh that was there when Joseph was there and made him ruler over Egypt, looking after everything, then his family came, and the Israelites grew so much, they were so blessed, that the new Pharaoh was afraid of them, that too many of them they could take over someday. So he subjected them to slavery and killed. Isn't it interesting that he killed the sons, not the daughters? Every Israelite son was supposed to be killed. Same thing happened at the time of Jesus. And what was God's final judgment? The firstborn of Egypt was killed. God just gave them exactly what they did and what they deserved. His response to Moses revealed the tactics that the devil still uses today as he tries to keep people from entering into complete freedom, which is the true fruit of our lives when we live to worship the one worthy of our worship. And God's response to Pharaoh reveals his passion to bring his people into nothing less than complete freedom. Total freedom is always on God's agenda. I love Psalm 119, verse 32. I run in your commands, Lord, for you have set my heart free. He wants every heart totally free. His love always works to make us free. The anger of God is always aimed at that which interferes with love. Let's consider the strategies behind Pharaoh's response to Moses. When Moses first asked Pharaoh to release God's people to go and worship, Pharaoh said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. The devil doesn't mind our worshiping God if he doesn't require change. And isn't that the mentality of many Christians? They want the benefits of living in the kingdom, but they don't want to live in the kingdom because it's too difficult, or they have too many emotional problems that they don't want to work on. You can see the shades of the kingdom of darkness in the church in general, and through this, maybe even in your own life. True worship and the freedom it brings requires the dedication of our entire lives to God. Any offer that tries to convince us otherwise is a false one. If we try to keep worship in the land of the devil's domain, we give him legal access to influence and spoil our efforts. Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind. This is not an add-on life. It's a whole new life, a whole new identity. Consider yourself dead to sin once and for all and alive to God. See, that's kingdom thinking. This is why, you know, I asked a Baptist minister the other day, I said, do you guys teach who you are in Christ? Oh, yes, yeah, Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. Oh, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but I thought, what's he talking about? I understand those scriptures there, but it's not. It's the fact that we are in Christ now that we're born again, but your identity in Christ. You are accepted in the beloved. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I mean by who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ. All of those things have to be meditated on, because that's how you have to see yourself, because if you don't see yourself that way, you're going to keep living the old self that's still in your heart. See, this is a life of faith. So if we don't, people hear these things, oh yes, that sounds good, but unless you meditate on it so that the Holy Spirit can make it more real to you, you won't be able to live it. You'll still keep living out of the old man. Meditation is so important. And it's not to be spooky, it's just to get this into your heart in such a way that it's stronger than what's in your heart. When we do deliverance and inner healing, we give people scriptures to meditate on. Go home and do your homework. They don't do their homework, we don't pray. Because unless you build yourself up in your new identity and start thinking that way and living that way, all this stuff will just come back. See, a lot of people want just a little prayer to make them all better. And, you know, when it comes to emotions, yeah, God has provided for, he came to heal the brokenhearted. But he's given us everything we already need in our born-again spirit. We have to live this new life. But to live this new life, we have to take on this new identity by faith. And then we have to live that message by faith. Or otherwise, it's just words in a book. And it's head knowledge. And we've deceived ourselves thinking we're spiritual because we got revelation from God, but we haven't lived it yet. And so we can all grow. And I'm not trying to make this sound like you could never go for fishing or you can't go watch some sports or do this or do that. But Jesus has to be first in our life. And when we read the Bible, we have to be allowing it and being hungry for it to correct us, to show us where we are wrong, so that we can change. But if we just read it for more information, because we're already smart, I've heard people say, oh, I understand that already. You know, no matter what I understand, over the years, I'm teaching the same things I taught 35 years ago, but it's become a deeper truth, a deeper awareness in my heart, and I implement it more and more in my life. Like there's always this growing procession process that we go through. I listen to every once in a while, I listen to somebody preaching on YouTube or a sermon someplace just to see what they're saying. And I was listening to this teacher teach, and he was talking about who we are in Christ. But it was like, you know, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, and this wonderful God has taken us who was, and it was all good preaching. I'm not putting down his preaching. But here's how it ended up. This wonderful God who's taken us who were enemies of God, and he's taken away all of our sin, and he's given us a position in Jesus, and that we might realize in the coming ages his glory. And so we're going to have this wonderful position in Jesus in eternity after we die, and we're going to live forever. And so that should really encourage us to live this life for him and to serve him. That was his teaching on in Christ. But if people are full of rejection, rebellion, and pride, they can't even grasp that, so how can they live that? See, it's like, in the sweet by and by, we're going to have this beautiful existence, so let's live good now. No, let's meditate on the Word of God. Let's deal with our issues, grow in the Word, so that we can experience that now, and then they'll be guaranteed in the future. But to live for something that might be years in the future, and you can't live it now, the kingdom is in us now. We can live this now. We can have the benefits of this now. We can change our lives now. Training in godliness has benefits for this world and the world to come. Where did all of that go in that sermon? And if all we can do is hope for our future without experience God now, it ain't going to work. Because I see too many Christians that are just going around that mountain in the wilderness. And if they're not working out their salvation in fear and trembling now and experiencing that now, and not living that life now. See, with that kind of theology, then you don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't believe in healing. You don't believe in deliverance for today because everything is for the future. You see how it becomes religious and not whole kingdom? Even though he said nothing wrong, it wasn't the whole truth. I could never... When I got saved, I was a mess. And that kind of teaching would not have helped me because it wasn't practical in the sense of how do I apply this to my life so that I can experience God now. That's what I need, God now. Now, righteousness. Now, I'm accepted. How can I experience that in my heart? But I guess it's A lot of it is because of where I have come from and where I've come to. I understand that experience and how I had to work it into my heart. But if you're born in the church and you're a good person and you learn these truths, you don't realize the magnitude of their importance to people who are in such darkness that they can't grasp these things in their heart. You're just a good person being good because you know God is real, which is all wonderful. I'm not putting that down. But a lot of people need a lot more depth of teaching and practical teaching than just the hope of eternity, because they're a mess here and they're still sinning every day and don't know how to get out of their sin. Is that making sense to you? So it's realizing where are you at spiritually and what do you need. We have to do this when we minister to people. Sometimes we ask them, you know, where do you attend church? Because then that gives us some idea where their spiritual understanding is at, because, you know, different denominations have spiritual, different levels of spiritual understanding. And a lot of them, they just need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's like the difference between driving your car with 4 cylinders or 8 cylinders, because it's just a whole different experience. So all of this is important in the big picture, but it comes back again to seeking God and knowing Him. Once you've accepted, everybody is responsible to seek God for themselves. And there's many people in these different churches, and I'm not speaking about any particular church, but in general, the body of Christ, there's many people in different churches. That's why God had the whole charismatic movement, went through all the churches, even the Catholic churches, where people got filled with the Spirit, got to know God better, and they're still in those churches trying to help others. But the church, the leadership of the church, has never taken that and taught that, because it would upset so many people, like this Bill Johnson when he went back to the mother church. 1,000 people left when he started teaching kingdom, because they weren't used to that. They had truth. This is why we have so many different denominations, because God kept giving new revelation, but the people that got the last revelation could not move on with the new one because they thought they had it all. And the best example of that is Martin Luther, who had a revelation of righteousness by faith. And the Lutherans who were given that revelation are still baptizing babies. You see what I mean? So they got a revelation of righteousness by faith and left the Catholic Church, or the Roman Catholic Church, I should say, because the Catholic Church means a universal church, and they're still baptizing babies. So they got that one revelation, and it was a great revelation, but they didn't move on with God to more and deeper revelations, because they were under persecution and all of these things, and they would fight back or whatever. Instead of loving their enemies, they would have got more revelation. But then they resorted to the world's way of fighting and dealing with things. When I was in Serbia, and I spoke about unforgiveness in the church, at the end of the service, everybody raised their hand that they had unforgiveness in their heart. I realized afterwards, somebody told me that there was a church split and some people left. So knowing Serbia, I assumed all the ones that left had unforgiveness too. So you got two, now you instead of having one church and everybody in unforgiveness, you have two churches and everybody in unforgiveness, and both churches are wanting to establish the kingdom of God, and they're working in unforgiveness, and God can't even function in that. There's no grace of God. Do you see what I mean about how ridiculous this Christianity becomes unless you get back to kingdom? And Jesus says it so plainly, the Lord's Prayer, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive others who trespass against me. I mean, if you're going to live like that, throw the Lord's Prayer out of the Bible. Like, it's just being accountable to the Word of God. It's 11:30 already. Man, you guys talk a lot. But the key is, whenever you read something, you've all read the Bible. Whenever you read something, how does it pertain to your life? It's quite interesting here how Pharaoh told him, well, you can go worship your God, but stay in the land. And God then sent Moses to make to barter with Pharaoh. No, that's not good enough, Moses says. Set God's people free. Well, that's what Kathy and I do when we do deliverance. Devil, set these people free. And we don't quit until they get set free, whether it's they need teaching, counseling, more prayer, meditation in the Word, whatever. But we want to see them come through victory so that they can now grow on their own. And then he said, well, the men can go and worship. Don't take the women with you. See, they're always trying to hold something back. And Moses said, no, that's not good enough. So then God had to send another judgment on Egypt. Then he said, well, all right, go and worship, but don't take your stuff with you and your animals. You know, it's like, you know, it's how our heart works, the world works, the devil works. Well, you know, don't get too extreme about Jesus. You're really far out there. Don't get too ridiculous. I mean, man, I told my family we were going into the ministry, and they said, what denomination are you joining? None, and we're going to start our own church. You, our little brother, is going to go and start a church after all the drinking you've been doing, the partying you've been doing, the way you've been living. It's a little extreme, isn't it? You're going to give up your farm, your future for your kids, and go start a church? There's nothing holy about you. What do you think you're doing? You know, like it's extreme, but we just gave it all up for God, completely committed to God. Once you found God, there's nothing better, so you do that. But to the world, they're always trying to hold you back, trying to stop you from going all the way. And so that's what happens in our hearts. And yeah, I'll pray, but 10 minutes is enough because that's all I feel like doing. Well, stretch it to 15. After a while, stretch it to 20. Well, I'll read my morning devotional. How about reading and praying for 15 minutes instead of just reading a little devotional, which really maybe might not have a whole lot of depth of understanding for you, or asking God for revelation. You see what I'm saying? We have to keep stretching ourselves. If we don't stretch ourselves, we get complacent. And God wants us to, we have an order, a spiritual order. Jesus is first, then family, then ministry, and work. And so keep that proper order. But if you have to spend time with your family, you have to work, you have ministry, all of these things are important. But if you don't keep Jesus first, they'll get messed up. But if you keep Jesus first, everything else will stay in place. That is your personal heart relationship with Jesus. Seeking his face, who he is, getting to know who he is, how he works in your life, how he speaks to you, what he wants you to do. Wanting that is the most important thing. Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all your mind, and getting to know him. I think in North America, it's more like, oh, I have this revelation, and I have this power and I have authority in Jesus, and I'm going to go out and do this, and all these people are going to be healed, and I'm going to be a very important person. All of that thinking is totally wrong until you seek Jesus first. Let him clean up your heart. Let him deal with your heart. I often tell Bible school students, the only thing you have to worry about with the call in your life is purifying your heart. Because if you will do that, God will open the doors. He'll close the ones you're not supposed to go through. He will give you revelation when you need it, when it's time to have the next revelation. I always have to do things I've never done before. But I just start doing it, and then the Lord guides me through it. We want to see the whole picture, and if we don't see the whole picture, we'll make up a picture in our own mind of how it's going to work, but it never works that way. And so we just have to do, I often say, do the last thing God told you and keep doing it until he tells you to do something else. And the doors will close and the doors will open. And if we have a pure heart before God, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. Everything else will just fall into place in your life. Anyways, that's the wisdom we have for you this morning. It worked in my life. It'll work for you. And it's just dealing with these things. But it's interesting on how Pharaoh functioned from the devil's perspective with Moses and God's people. And the same thing is still happening today to us. And God will tell us to do something, and our own hearts will say, you know, God will say, fast for 3 days. And after 2 days, the devil will say, well, you think God is really going to answer your prayers because you don't eat? But it's learning to be faithful to what God has told you to do. And, you know, your own flesh will say, well, it won't hurt if you have that hamburger, one hamburger. What's the big deal? And then you have that hamburger. And then the devil accuses you of eating that hamburger when God told you not to. Like, you know, he gets you to do it, and then he blames you for doing it. That's the way the devil works. But God doesn't work that way. But you have to be more aware of your own heart, your own emotions, and God, and get this sorted out in your own life so that your life is going in a straight direction with God. And not over here one day and over there the next day, and your emotions are up here the next day and down there the next day. We got to get stabilized. No matter what happens to us in life, we stay steady with the Lord because he loves us. He knows what's best for us. I've gone through some things where I wondered where God was, but I learned from those things. And after I learned, I realized why I went through that. Because I knew it in my head, but my heart hadn't experienced it yet, so I had to go through that experience so that my heart, I could assimilate it into my heart. See, we get all this head knowledge, and we think, okay, we know everything. But if your heart hasn't experienced it yet, God will take you through the things you have to go through so that your heart will experience it. But if you don't go through it with God, realizing that he's working something in you, then this is why so many people fall away or they get hurt, and people came to us for counseling, and I would counsel them, and then they go to another counselor and blame me for their problems, and then the counselor would badmouth me because I was the problem, but he never talked to me. Like, just crazy stuff that goes on out there because people are all messed up and messed up in their thinking, messed up in their hearts, and counselors are, you know, some counselors are just unbelievable that to counsel, when you counsel somebody, you got to hear the other side of the story because all you're hearing is from their perspective. And so people come to them for counseling, and because now they're going to have God's answer for them, all of a sudden the pastor that counseled them is the dummy, but they don't even talk to the pastor who counseled them to find out what the problem was. You see what I'm saying? Because they're concerned about their own ministry, and they have all the answers, and that pastor must be a dummy because this person says that pastor caused the problem. Crazy, crazy stuff that goes on. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this new life that you've given us. Father, continue to teach us in our own hearts, in our own lives. We're all different. We've come from different backgrounds, different ideas, different concepts. But you are the one true God. Your word is truth. Your instructions are all in the Bible because of the way we are wired and the things that have happened to us in life, and they are instructions that will help us to purify our hearts, to meet you face to face. Every possible conceivable problem is answered if we will just incorporate your word into our lives. Think more highly of others than ourselves so that we stay humble and continue to receive your grace. And Lord, as we, if we're not humble, Lord, you take us through things to humble us, that we would be humbled, that we don't put ourselves above where we should be or above others. Lord, all of these things are instructions from you because you know what's in our hearts. You know how our hearts work, and you know how we have to think and act to change our hearts, Father. So, Lord, that you would quicken these things to our hearts from your word as we read your word, that we keep applying them to our lives every day, all the time, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that you've created this world for us to enjoy, that we can enjoy you, enjoy our family, and enjoy life, but as we continue to keep growing in you. And we thank you for the position that we have in you, Jesus, because of your death on the cross. That you would continue to be our vision, no matter what happens, heart of my hearts, whatever may befall, be thou my vision, always, Lord, for all of us. We pray your blessing on each and every individual here, Father, in your grace, that by your grace, Father, we can fulfill every purpose that you have for us. You have things for us to do that we don't even understand yet, Father, and it's only by your grace that they come about, but Father, by your grace, that we would mature and we can handle those things that you have for us. We give you all the praise and honor and glory, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.